Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And I'll offer to you the title of this evening's message, which is The Blessings of Having a Merciful God. God has been merciful to me. And I tell you what, I guess everybody could say, I think of something. In fact, I was riding along the way down here maybe last week. And I don't know exactly why this thought came to my mind. But when Barbara and I first got married, we lived in a little apartment on 4th Avenue in Nashville. I had a little old Pontiac to get around in, and I needed to put some brakes on it. Well, I'd seen my dad do it. I'd worked on little cars a little bit. I thought I knew what I was doing. So I jacked it up with a bumper jack. And I crawled underneath, and I took the old wrench, and I was letting the brakes off so that you could take the wheel off. And I was sitting there, and I crawled out from under it. The wheel was off. I was trying to get the hub off. It was nothing there to support the car. I crawled out from under it, and I sat up. And perhaps 5 seconds after I set up, the jack fell. It went straight to the ground. I'm here today because of God's mercy. I would not have survived that. Now, I can tell you about some other things that were just as critical, that came just as close and could have taken my life just as surely as that would have. But that's one of the things that crossed my mind recently. And when I think about that, I will tell anybody in the world that God is merciful. He touches us all in so many ways. The things that we don't know that didn't happen to us, that we weren't even aware of, would probably cause us to get weak in the knees. But God stayed tragedy. He kept those bad things from happening, and you didn't even know about it, but we need to be thankful. We're blessed that we have a God that is merciful. And so Micah's scripture begins to speak to my feelings concerning that when Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Folks, that's good news. Because if I had a line of cars like trains hooked up behind me, I'm not sure how long it would take for that train of sins to pass by, because there are many. But God has cast those sins into the sea when I was asked for, and I went through the steps to receive forgiveness. What's your perception of God? Now that we've been talking about it, you don't have to say out loud, but what is your perception of God? Your perception either blesses you or it limits you in your relationship to God. Without a correct perception of who God is, we likely will fall victims to the devices used by Satan to distract us from the beauty of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is a beautiful thing. And sometimes we just need to find a way to see it and to realize it. Do we view God as the single most important figure in our lives? That's still along the line of what's your perception of God. Do we picture him as a loving father who was willing to pay the highest of price for the saving of our soul? Do we see him that way? Normally, we're slow to disappoint someone who demonstrates sacrificial love toward us. We feel compelled to reciprocate such love. If I were privileged to make an assumption, it would be that that's what God intends. He intends that we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that what it says in 1 John 4:19? That we love him because he first loves us. For those of us who have led less than perfect lives, that's good news. In a time when others are trying to draw us into debt, God is constantly paying our debt for us. However, he's not paying that debt for so that we can sin with impunity, but that so that we can be so grateful that we love him even more. And that's where our minds ought to be. When our minds are there, we don't have to worry about how many people show up on Sunday evening. Folks will be standing there waiting for the door to become unlocked, because they will realize finally how good God is. We don't have to beg people to worship God. We won't have to beg people to serve God. We won't have to ask people to turn their lives over to God when they finally see how good God is. God stands with his arms wide open, saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and besieged by the attack of this world. I offer you the peace and the serenity of green pastures and still waters." But still many ignore the compassionate cry of the Savior. Even with all that, there's no denying that we're under siege. There's no denying what the world is doing to us. There's no denying what we have to deal with every day. And God is saying, "I got a place to rest for you. I've got green pastures and still water." Who would walk away from that? Who would turn at a time like this from a God who cares for us like that? You know, I'm moved by a scripture, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, that says so much. It says so much to mankind from the day that Jesus spoke it all the way down to this point in time in history. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus says these words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." God stands with his arms open, but not many people are running into his arms. What a tragedy. There's a passage in Micah, the following passage in Micah speaks volumes about the God that we serve, the God that gives us hope, the God that gives us comfort, the God that gives us security, the God that gives us confidence. So let's take a look at these implications of these passages for a moment from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The first thing I want you to notice is the question that's asked at the very onset, and that question is, who is a God like you? Obviously, this is a challenge put forth to the hearers that Micah is speaking to. The question is, who can compare to our God? Is there another that can deliver us in times of trials? Is there another that has demonstrated his love toward us in such remarkable ways? Who can compare to the God that we serve? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" Who is like God? Who's like a God that can take a little hard-headed, stupid 21-year-older and yank him off under a car before the car takes his life away? Who is a God like that? In this instance, it's not God's creative work that's being emphasized here. It's his redemptive work that we see that's so amazing. The pardoning of his iniquities is pointed out in this passage. See, man's greatest need is pardoning of his sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 assures us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if everybody sinned, it's a common problem for us all. We all need to be forgiven of our sins. It doesn't matter how holy we look. I know we polish up our halos before we walk in here. I know that we put on our Sunday faces and we put on our Sunday attitude, but we've all sinned. And you know how many sins it takes you to send you to hell? One. So we all have a desperate need to be forgiven of our sins. The most foolish thing in the world is for a person to walk around with unforgiven sins because they're deadly and God is willing to forgive them. why subject yourself to that danger? See, sin equals death. If you're a sinner, you're facing the death sentence absent from God's pardon. If you die in a lost state, you'll be sentenced to an eternal death, which equals to a separation from God forever. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us about sin. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God sends us continuous messages loudly and clearly. He says, turn back to me from the road of destruction. Return to your Creator and Maker, who has proven that He loves you and that He wants you safe. But if one chooses not to turn, then a day of reckoning is coming. Those are the only two choices. And so our advice ought to be to everyone, turn from sin, turn to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 warns us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we read that, we need to hear that part that says that He's not willing for us to repent, but we also need to hear the part of the promise that we will be punished for our unrepented sins if we don't forget or don't get forgiven. God sends us that message loud and clear. I suppose an appropriate question would be, why would anyone choose to suffer the penalty of sin when God is willing to forgive? Could it be that they're undecided about whether they want to go to heaven or to hell? You know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That's kind of like asking somebody if they like to have cancer. Notice the imagery that comes from the statements there in Malachi, but in Psalms as well. In Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 through 12. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 12, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that good? Because if God had given me a whipping for every wrong thing I did, I'd look like a zebra with the stripes I'd be carrying, and y'all would look just like me. He's not dealt with me the way I deserve. It goes on to say, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Seems to me that God delights in mercy. He's not compelled by His goodness, but He still delights in it. He's not obligated by our obedience, but He still delights in it. God's delight is Satan's defeat. What thrills God frustrates Satan. There are some passages that demonstrate God's delight in being merciful to us. One of them comes to us from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You're very familiar with this passage. It's concerning the prodigal son. The prodigal son did not deserve to be forgiven. Y'all remember reading that? There wasn't anything about his conduct that made him say, well, you ought to forgive him. He was deplorable. He was wretched. He was somebody who got what he deserved, and he really didn't deserve to be bailed out, but he was. See, through his own choices, he left the father and pursued the passions of his lust. He clearly had an opportunity, and he blew it. Be diligent and careful about your decisions. I think it's a lesson we learn from that. If you end up in a good place or if you end up in a bad place, you'll end up at that place that your decisions took you. Every decision puts you on a course that leads somewhere. Somehow, you can be forgiven for your mistakes, but sometimes the consequences are still there. Amen. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 23 through 35. It talks about the forgiveness of an unpayable debt. This is a notification to everyone who sinned that they have no means by which they can pay for their own sins. It's a warning to not take sinning lightly, because salvation is free does not mean it's cheap. When you sin, know that you cross the line between life and death, and you do it by your own choice. Then there's Luke chapter 23, verse 43. That involves the thief on the cross. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, there's a lot said about the salvation of the thief on the cross. In fact, you talk to denominationalists, that's the first thing they want to say. He wasn't baptized. Well, the first thing is that you don't know he wasn't baptized. John had been baptizing before Jesus went to the cross. But the other part of it was that he died on the cross before the new covenant came into effect. So he was saved by the same means and methods that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were saved. So how he was saved is not a big issue. It's not that big a deal to figure that one out. But the bottom line is this: Jesus delighted in saving his soul. It was Jesus' desire that this man that was hanging on the cross was saved. That's his mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Thank God for your mercy. Thank God for having mercy on someone like him and someone like me. A lot of people make salvation too hard to achieve, and some people simplified it more than they should. That's why Jesus made sure that the steps necessary to achieve salvation is well set out in his word. There's no mistaking about what we need to do. It's in God's word. The examples are given over and over again, and we don't have to guess about that one. But then there are some people who do not feel forgiven. And the reason for that is they may not have the trust in God that they need to have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." That is an assurance that all we have to do is our little part. And when you think about it, our part is pretty little. When you consider what it cost Jesus, what he had to go through in order for us to be forgiven, we have very little to pay for the forgiveness that we can have. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 tells us, "For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We never have to worry about the security of our salvation. All we have to worry about is being faithful. You be faithful, God's going to do his part. His power, his omnipotence will make sure that his promises are kept. God can be trusted to be faithful concerning pardoning our sins. Some may feel that they don't qualify for a pardon. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generations." See, I expect that those to whom Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost may have felt that they had placed themselves outside of the reaches of the pardon of God because they had crucified the Messiah. That's what comes through to me when I read Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, where it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, what brought them to that place where they said, "What must we do?" Peter told them about how they had crucified the one who was verified as God's son, the one whom they had waited on for 42 generations. He came to deliver his people, and they nailed him to a cross. That would make me feel a little bit guilty. That would make me feel a little bit like I was not worthy. And so Peter said that you are still eligible for the forgiveness of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, it tells them, "Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of thine hearts may be forgiven. You know, isn't it interesting, but wonderful that we can be forgiven by praying to God and asking him to forgive us of our sins? God is faithful to forgive us of our sins, according to 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin and pray, God will forgive us. And that is almost too easy. That almost makes a person think that, I won't care, everyone. I'll just wait till I build up some. A lot of people build up a lot of sins until they become a burden that is deadly. Because one of the things that's proven true in this day and time is we don't know when our last day will be, when our last hour will be. We have no idea when the clock will stop ticking for us. And so the best we could do, and Brother Wood said it out there, be ready. Be ready now. Stay ready, and you won't have to worry. So we have so much to be thankful for. We serve a God who delights in forgiveness and mercy. It is for this very reason that we ought to trust in God, accepting his offer of salvation, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It is through God's goodness that we're able to turn from the ways of sin. It's because of God's goodness that we're able to unshackle ourselves from the condemnation that is charged to us because of decisions that we have made. Do y'all know that there's not a decision that a sin that I have ever committed that I didn't decide to do? Every time I sin, it's because that's what I decided to do. Don't look at me funny. That same case is true with you. Every time you sin, you decided to. The devil can't make you do it. He'll encourage you. He'll try to trip you up. He'll try to get you to not think about it. But he cannot make you sin. Every sin I've ever done, somewhere in my little feeble mind, I said to myself, I'm going to do this. That's how sin works. That's what makes it sin. But thank God for a God whose mercy endures. Now, I don't know what God's plans are for the future. I know that things could have happened a long time ago that y'all would have never seen me. I would have never had 3 sons and 9.5 grandchildren. But God decided that it was best for some cause, hopefully his, that I stick around here. And so during those times that I was being foolish and put myself in harm's way, he was putting his hand around me to keep me from victimizing myself. And he spared me to this time right now, to this age right now, to this moment right now, and each and every moment of the day, he chocked it full of opportunities for me to be forgiven of what I have done myself. And see, I don't mind talking about me because I know more about me than I know about any of y'all. And so I can tell you about it, and I ain't going to get mad at me. If I talk about y'all, y'all might end up mad, nose it, preacher. But I don't think your story is that different than mine. I don't think that I could say a whole lot that you couldn't find a paralleling story. And when I get through telling you about all the things I did, and then I tell you about the goodness of God and his mercy, I hope you will apply that principle to you too, because it does apply to you. God loved you so much. I can't even put into words how much he loves you. And I'm thankful that he loves us that much. I'm thankful that he loves you and that he loves me. And that with that love comes his mercy. One of the greatest blessings, if not the greatest blessing we have, is that we have a merciful God. And he awaits your surrender. If you have not surrendered to him, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sin, you need to surrender to him. If you have been baptized and you've not given him your life, you know how we become members of the church, but we keep on doing what we used to do. That's not surrender, y'all. That's not surrender. Surrender is to start saying, okay, here I am. Show me the way. Lead me. Show me what you want me to do. God is there and waiting for us to surrender like that. If you have fallen short of God's will, ask his forgiveness. He anxiously awaits an opportunity to forgive you. Our God is a good God, and if you have needs, he's a prayer away. Let's pray together. God will hear you. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitation also.